Open up your Bibles to Isaiah 55. We're going to start there tonight.
Say again.
Isaiah 55.
Thank you.
And I want to open a word of prayer. Let's do that. Father, we thank you for this night. Lord, we thank you for the service we just heard. We thank you for the passion that David Platt has. Father, we pray that spill over our church. And Father, I pray tonight that you'd open up everyone's ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. Father, help us learn your word. Father, Holy Spirit, move us and teach us and indwell the word into our lives, Father. And move us in the way you'd have us go and serve where you'd have us serve. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it does not come back void, but it sets out and accomplishes what you have it do. We praise you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, for those of you that are new and that haven't been here before, those of you that haven't been a while, we started a series on the doctrines of Christ. Paul talks about, or the writer of Hebrews, I believe it was Paul, but we're referring to him as Paul. He talked about he had a little bit of a problem, and that he would teach the basic doctrines of Christ and people just really didn't get it. So he'd have to go back and teach it over and over and over again. Well, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, he says, so let us stop going over the basic teachings. Keep your place in Isaiah. We're going to get there in a minute. He said, so let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature understanding. Surely we don't need to start again the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. And then he goes on and he gives a list of some of the basic teachings of Christ. And so we're going over those to make sure that we all know those and we're all on the same page. Well, we could go on talking about the topic of faith until Jesus comes back and we'd never get everything that we need to know. And that's what we've been talking about is faith. And that's something we need to learn as Christians because it's so contrary to our natural walk. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, I'm reading from the King James Version. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, it is true, isn't it, that God's ways and his thoughts are much higher than ours. But you know what? We can learn his ways and his thoughts. Just like you can learn, if you grow up with your father, you can learn what your father's like, can't you? You can pick up his bad habits, you can not pick up his bad habits. Unfortunately, I picked up some of my dad's bad habits, you know, so you have to deal with those. You learn those things. I picked up some of my mother's bad habits, but hopefully you pick up some of the good along the way too. Well, with God, Jesus actually came to show us what the Father is like, who the Father is, and he also gave us the Word. He is the Word. That's one of the reasons Jesus came. Mark 11, verses 12 through 14, the God's Word edition says, the next day, when they left Bethany, Jesus became hungry. In the distance, he saw a fig tree with leaves. He went to see if he could find any figs on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves because it wasn't the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, no one will ever eat fruit from you again. His disciples heard this. Well, he goes on, he does some things, he cleans out the temple with the money changers and all that, and then he comes back the next morning, chapter 11, verse 20. He says, while Jesus and his disciples were walking early in the morning, they saw that the fig tree had dried up. Peter remembered what Jesus had said, so he said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed is dried up. Jesus said unto him, have faith in God. And that literally means, have the God kind of faith. Jesus is trying to teach them a lesson here. And he goes in verse 23, he says, I can guarantee this truth. This is Jesus speaking. This is what will be done for someone who doesn't doubt, but believes what he says will happen. The King James says, believes in his heart what happens. He says, what he says will happen. He can say to this mountain, be uprooted and thrown into the sea, and it will be done for him. That's why I tell you, to have faith, you have already received whatever you pray for, and it will be yours. And that's what we've been talking about, is the prayer of faith, how we believe we receive when we pray, Jesus said. And I can almost count, I can almost bet, you've never heard a message like that before. I know I sure hadn't heard that until I got some certain circles. If somebody tell me that you have to believe you receive when you pray, I tell you you're crazy. When do you believe you've actually received what you pray for?
When you see it.
See, that's the way we're geared, aren't we? When it drops in my hands, I have it, right? Well, the Bible teaches a completely opposite thing than that. The Bible tells us that we receive it by faith. Faith is our, not the natural physical thing. Once we get the natural physical thing, we don't need faith anymore because we have it, right? So that's what we're talking about. In the King James, in Mark 11, 23 and 24, it says, Jesus said, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." He says the word "say" three times there. Verse 24 says, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." It didn't say you wait until it drops in your hand or in your lap to have it. Believe you receive it when you pray. Well, as we find out what faith is, that makes a little more sense. We're going to get to that. This is a prayer of faith. If you ever hear anybody talk about the prayer of faith, that is the prayer of faith. Praying, believing you receive it when you pray. Not when it drops in your lap, but when you pray. So, you know, you could pray 10 million times and hope, you know, that's going to happen. God's going to drop it in your lap. But that's not what the Bible says. Jesus said, believe that when you pray, it's when you receive. Okay? Matthew 21, 22, Matthew's telling the same story that Mark told, a little bit different wording. Jesus said, "In all things, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." So he's saying the same thing. When you pray, you believe you receive it when you pray. The Bible also tells us, Jesus told us, that we've got to receive things from God just like a child receives from his parents. We have to receive it by faith. We can't receive the things of God through our intellect. Remember with the circle we drew on those papers I handed out? We have the inside circle is the spirit of man, which is connected directly to God. The outside circle of that is our soul, our mind, our will, our intellect, our emotions. And they have those five gates that the five physical senses get in touch with our soul. And then you have your body on the outside. Well, the battle we have is between what? Which two of those? Spirit, soul, or body? We have a battle between our soul and our spirit, don't we? Because our soul is what our mind and our intellect and all this stuff we learn as we grow and get older. But a lot of times that's contrary to what our spirit learns from God, what our spirit picks up directly from God. You go in the Bible, half this stuff looks silly. You know, you believe you receive before you have it. I mean, isn't that crazy? You tithe, you give, and God gives back. The world says, keep. You know, save, put it away. But the Bible says, give it away. Well, Sean Harris, a minister here in the country, he said, God's word always trumps reason. Always trumps reason. Reason rarely ever goes with the word of God. It doesn't mean we don't use reason. Obviously, we have a reason for having reason. But too many times, it doesn't correspond with the word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 15, he said, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." So we've got to receive these things by faith. I told you the story about the little kid that dad had him. He was probably two. He was just kind of barely walking. And we were in a kitchen setting in a church, and the dad put him up on the table, and the little boy's running around laughing and smiling. And all of a sudden, the little boy, I saw him look at his dad, and his dad was talking to somebody, and that little boy just dove. And I mean, right at the same time, the dad saw him just in time to catch him. But that little kid had no doubt his dad was going to catch him. It was the neatest thing. And the dad didn't even see him, but he knew daddy was going to catch him. And I thought, well, what a great example of faith. So we've got to accept things from God, from the Word, like a little child. We have our soul and our spirit. We talk about what is the only thing that can help us recognize what comes to our spirit and what comes to our soul, our mind. What is it that's going to tell us the difference between those two, the spirit and the soul?
What does right mean?
Well, what? Yeah, if, say something right. Spiritual, or say we think it's spiritual, and it's our heads getting it. What divides between those?
The
word of God. That's the only thing that can separate between what God's given us and what our mind is trying to think. It's real simple sometimes. We get something in our head and we think, well, that sounds religious, that sounds spiritual, and a lot of times those things aren't. How do we know? We know through the Word of God, right? We've got to remember that. We've got to get the Word to know what God's saying. Oh, by the way, I want to say something. I don't know if y'all heard that Antonin Scalia died today, our Supreme Court Justice.
Really?
We have got to pray. I mean, Obama's going to get to announce another Supreme Court Justice, and it's going to tip everything to the liberal side. Yeah, so we've really got to pray about that. Anyway, I just want to throw that in there real quick. We really got to pray about that, because it's already been divided, and it's been a little bit leaning toward the conservative side, except with John Roberts, you never know which way it's going to go. And now it's going to lean, if Obama gets to, which he will, get to appoint another justice, it's going to go that way.
They don't care about the Constitution.
No.
They could conceivably stop it.
And that's what they need to do, but no. This Congress hasn't done much. So anyway, it's just something to think about and pray about.
Two-term limits.
Yeah, that'd be good.
All need to get that pushed.
But anyway, let's go on with this. I've heard countless numbers of sermons on prayer. I've been to tons of prayer seminars, and I've never heard anybody talk about the prayer faith. When Jesus said, believe you receive when you pray. When I first got saved at 13, I wanted so much of God. I wanted to get his word. I wanted to understand. And I went to this thing called the International World School of Prayer or something like that. Man, it was so far above my head, I didn't have a clue what they were talking about. And I remember, I always wondered what prayer was. I didn't understand prayer. And there was an old lady that, I thought she was old. She never aged. I mean, I grew up from the time I was probably 10 till I was 50, and she looked the same all those years. You know, she was an apostolic woman. She always wore her hair in a bun and the long dress all, but she loved Jesus. And I love that about her. Her husband had had a stroke, and so she'd always roll him out on the front porch, and she'd do yard work and all that while he sat out there and he couldn't talk. We'd go down and visit and stuff. And anyway, one day I asked her, I said, what is the secret to prayer? I just don't understand. How do we pray? And she said, it's so simple. And it is so simple, it blows us away. But she said, just talk to God like you've talked to anybody else. And I'm like, there's got to be more to it than that. Well, she had some like 3 or 4 pages of scriptures and everything stapled together. I said, here, take this for a while and bring it back to me. But anyway, look, and it was just scriptures about prayer. But one of those is that we believe we receive when we pray. And like I say, to our natural minds, that sounds silly. Because what is the motto of Missouri, the state of Missouri?
Show
me. Because people want to see things to believe, don't they? Well, we're supposed to have the God kind of faith. The Bible says God calls things that be not as though they were. You know, he spoke light into existence before there was even a sun or a moon. Isn't that awesome? And I'm sure it was just the light of Jesus. And that's what the new world, once this earth's destroyed and the city of New Jerusalem comes down in Revelation, that Jesus is going to light this earth. Won't be lit from the sun, it'll be lit from his glory. I think that's awesome. So anyway, the prayer of faith is something we need to learn about, but you just don't hear much about it. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is our substance, and it's our evidence that we've received the answer to our prayer. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So when we pray, first of all, we need to base our prayer on what the Word of God says, don't we? There's a couple reasons I've read in the Bible why prayers aren't answered. One of them, it says in James, is that we have not because we ask amiss. In other words, we ask for something that is not God's will. I told you the story about the guy where I went to school. He was preaching one time. He's an evangelist. And he's praying for all these people. And there's an old man, is it like in Alabama or somewhere. This guy had overalls. And Penny, I didn't wear my overalls tonight for you.
You're cleaned up.
I wore my overalls at our Super Bowl.
I love them.
They're comfortable, let me tell you.
I love them.
But anyway, I didn't feel in cowboy boots. But anyway, he was praying for these people, because they prayed, they'd come down. He finally got to this old man, and he said, and this old guy's married and all this, and he says, what can I pray for you for? And this old guy says, I want brother so-and-so's wife. Well, let me ask you something. Is God going to answer that prayer? Absolutely not. I mean, you're not supposed to covet another person's spouse, are you?
You don't need the Bible.
Absolutely. But you know what? There are people out there that they really are. So, we have not because we ask amiss. Another reason we don't receive, Mark 11, we talked about Mark 11, 23, 24. Mark 11, 25 says if you're praying and somebody has something against you, you should go to that person and get things right. And I think, so that if you can't forgive people that have hurt you, God can't forgive you either. So that's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? So those are two reasons I see that God won't answer prayer. Other than that, the Bible says God hears our prayers. He answers our prayers. But you know what? We don't see the evidence of it immediately other than through our faith. Faith is our evidence. Faith is our substance until it comes along and it's manifest and it drops in our lap. And like I say, when that happens, we don't need faith anymore because we have If I'm praying for, say I need a cell phone, I'm like, God, you know, I really need this. I got a business. I need a phone. I don't have the money. And Lord, I'm going to pray. I'm going to believe you said you'd give me all the desires of my heart. And that's what I need. Well, I pray and say, Lord, thank you. I receive it now in the name of Jesus. That may sound silly, but then I just keep saying, Lord, thank you for answering my prayer. You said I receive it by faith. Faith is my substance. All of a sudden one day either somebody gives me one or I get the money and I go get me a phone. But God drops it in and manifests it at some point. So we got to learn. We got to be patient. Huh?
And you're already getting called.
Yeah. Is that me? Wasn't me, was it? It would be, you know. That'd be the way it goes. It'd be me. I thought I turned the ringer off when I was in church. But. So anyway, we've got to be patient from the time that we pray and we believe and receive until it's actually manifest. Something we've got to learn. Like I say, you won't hear that in a lot of prayer concerns. They'll go through the Lord's Prayer. I don't know how many teachings I've heard off the Lord's Prayer. Well, that's good teaching, but you know, it's not everything. This is the prayer of faith. It's hard for you to pray the prayer of faith for somebody else because I can't build faith in you. Only the Word of God can build faith in you. I can give you the Word of God and try to get you to believe the Word, but you know, you've got to get in the Word for yourself and see what God says. What does His Word say about what I need? Is this scriptural? Is this something I should pray for? Should I pray for this other man's life? Of course not. You know? So we find out what God's Word says and then we pray. Okay? Now, can I give y'all some meat? Anybody going to complain?
Bacon?
Bacon? How about some prime rib? Okay.
Bacon.
I'm getting ready to give you some good stuff here. God has already given you and provided everything you need on this earth. He's already done it. He did it all. Jesus, is there anything else He can do? We talked about this a little bit. Is there anything else He can do to pay for your sins? He's already done it all, hasn't He? And you know, we don't have so much problem believing that when it comes to sin, the sin issue. But what about healing? What about financial provision? What about clothes on our back? What did Jesus say about worrying about those things? He said not to worry. He said even the sparrow has a place and God takes care of it. The sparrow doesn't. So I love that old song. I think that was Barb's mom's favorite song. But God keeps His eye on the sparrow. But you think about it, if He loves animals that much, how much more does He love us? How many of you ever seen a lot of these PETA people, they value human or animal life over human life? Have you seen that? I don't get that. But you know, they'd rather see 10,000 people fall than one sparrow. It doesn't make sense. And I'm for everything living, you know, but anyway. So God's already given us everything that we can have. Many of us have missed that as Christians. You know, we miss it. We understand it for sin issue, but not for healing, not for provision and all that. But Jesus has already done it all. What did Jesus do after He ascended to heaven? Somebody tell me, what's the first thing He did?
Petition
for us. Well, but where did He go? He sat beside the Father, didn't He? He was seated. I mean, He did, but He was seated at the right hand of the Father. And when somebody is seated like that, that means their job is done. His job's done. And then He sent the Holy Spirit, didn't He? But His job, and what is His job now? We talked, and the high priest of what? Anybody remember? Confession. Jesus sits beside the Father, and a high priest, his job, when the people would take a lamb or a turtle dove, whatever they could afford once a year to the temple, and it was sacrificed, they'd take the blood, they'd sprinkle it all over you. Aren't you glad we don't have to do that now? I don't want that blood all over me, but they would do that. Literally, you'd stand there with your family, and they'd take this blood after He kills him, and they'd sprinkle it all over you. And it was a sign how the Lord, your sins were covered for another year. And they only lasted 1 year. But you know, with Jesus' blood, it's forever. Isn't that awesome? But they would take that animal, and they would use it in different parts and all that stuff, and they would eat part of it and all that. But I forget where I was going with the animals. But anyway, he had to do that once a year. And now Jesus' blood is paid for it forever. Well, the same thing, Jesus not only paid for our healing, He paid for our provision. We're going to talk about that. Hebrews 11:6, this is one you ought to mark down in your Bible or write it down. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We talked about a couple weeks ago about how when we pray for healing, most Christians are waiting for one of two spiritual gifts to happen. They're praying that, and I talked about it, there's four ways that you can be healed. The first way is through your natural process in your body that God built into us. And the doctors work with that through their medicine and all that. And the medicine tries to make your body react in a way that it heals you faster. That's what medicine does. Almost always when you use medicine, there's a side effect. And they say medicine's a practice. It really is. It's a practice. We talked about years ago, they used to bleed people. I mean, they take these old gnarly, big old knife things and slash you wide open. You drop out a quart of blood, and then they try to stop the bleeding. Well, that was modern medicine at one time. You know, what are they going to find that, you know, in 100 years that we did today? They're thinking, oh, man, why in the world did they do that?
Chemo.
I remember my brother had cancer. He said, you know, they're trying to kill the cancer right before they kill me.
Yeah.
And it's true. It's
that
true.
All the time.
It happens all the time. And the medicine did actually kill my brother. But, you know, it was really mercy thing. But the another way that God heals, two other ways, is through gifts of the Spirit. We read in 1 Corinthians 12, there's the gift of healing, and there's also the working of miracles. Those are two of the 12 gifts of Spirit, or nine, I'm sorry, gifts of the Spirit listed in 1 Corinthians 12. Well, that's what most Christians are believing for when they pray for healing. They're wanting God to do a sovereign work and touch them and heal them. Well, God does that sometimes, right? How many of you actually seen somebody you know actually got healed? Was it just a make-believe? Yeah, I've seen it too. I mean, I've seen people that, yours for sure, your eyes. I mean,
my son.
Yeah.
Yeah, he had Tourette's, which is uncurable. He went to the doctors for years. He took medicine for years, and I just had had enough, and took him to the healing room, put him off the medicine, and the doctor screamed at me. He has never ticked since. And let me tell you, when you live with somebody who ticks as bad as he did, when God healed him, it was like silence in our house. It was joyful.
Imagine. Well, see, the other way, the best way, is God's word heals us. The Bible says, I think Psalm 120, verse 7, it says, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions.
That's yours.
The word of God, when God heals us by His word, I told you about Dodi Osteen. She had cancer. They said, you have 6 weeks at the time to live at the most. And they knew every faith healer in this country and around the world, and they all came and prayed for her. She didn't get a miracle. She didn't get a gift of healing. She didn't get any. The doctor's like, you understand, she was still sick. Well, she realized she had to get in the Word of God for herself and start studying the Word. And she did that. She still felt sick. But she just began to stand on the Word. And she'd stand on the Word. Well, 6 weeks came and went. Then 3 months came and went. 6 months came and went. Went on and on. And she's still alive 40-something years later from that moment. So God's Word heals. But, you know, what we have to believe we receive when we pray, and then walk on God's word regardless of what we see with our physical senses. Because Satan's going to bring, he's going to lie to you and tell you, oh, you know, look how you feel today. You know, the doctors say you're sick. You know, sometimes it may be better to quit going to the doctor if you're standing faith. I'm not saying don't go to the doctor. I'm just saying if you're believing God for the word to heal you, you don't want to hear negative stuff all the time. You know, I was reading some things the other day on the internet about ministers that people say, oh, you don't want to listen to this guy. You don't want to listen to this guy. You can even find stuff about Billy Graham if you want to on YouTube. I mean, it's, come on. Don't all just kind of agree that Billy Graham's really been a blessing to the kingdom of God? Mm-hmm. There'd be a lot of people in this world that are not saved today if it wouldn't have been for him. But I've heard people talk about, like, Roman School, the guy that started that and all this sort of stuff. Don't listen to that junk. You know, listen to those people for yourself and see what they're saying. Don't just because somebody tells you they're bad. Well, go listen to them. See what they're saying. Judge it by the word of God. Even Paul told us that we ought to do that. We should go to the Word and see if what they're saying is true. And if they're not, man, throw it out. Everybody can make a mistake, right? But let's see what the Word of God says. The Word of God never makes a mistake. So God's best, I believe, is to let the Word of God heal us. We can get healed through those other things, but even a miracle is good. But like I say, most time that doesn't work. Oral Roberts, and I've said shared this before, he said one time, you know, he used to pray for people in these big, huge tents they'd make. I mean, it's unbelievable they can even make tents that big. Jack Coe, another minister, one day there was like this big, he was like in a competition. So he had his people go measure Oral Roberts' tent one time. And so he had one ordered that was like 6 inches longer and 4 inches wider.
Right.
So he could boast that he had the biggest tent in the world. Now, how silly is that? There's no competition in the body of Christ. I've seen that so many times in churches. We had, in Salt Lake City, we started a little home church. We had about 24 we needed to baptize. I called 3 or 4 churches. One of them, this guy had gone to the same school, the same seminary I went to, and I said, can we borrow your baptism? We've got some people want to baptize. Well, who are you? What are you doing? I don't know about this. And I'm like, come on, man. We just want to baptize people. Called 2 or 3 other churches, and they were the same way. It's like some kind of competition. Well, how many people are you running? You know, where are they going? I mean, it's just ridiculous. Finally, I called this little independent Baptist church down the road about 2 miles, and the guy says, yeah, come on down. He said, there's towels back here, and just baptize anytime you want to. And he said, we'll wash the towels. No, no, we'll wash the towels and all that. Yeah, so we're all in this thing together. But anyway, by healing, God wants to heal us. He wants us to walk in faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. It says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, we talked about that. We must believe that he is. What is he? Everything. He's what we need at the time, isn't he? You know, there's several names, and we went through that series not too long ago, or maybe a year ago or so, or longer. But we talked about the names of God, names of Jesus, Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals us. I mean, there's all these names that show the nature of God. It's so awesome. Well, it says, then we must believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That means we need to expect God to do what he says, right? I used to always think, well, I can't do that. That's not being humble. Yeah, you know, that's one thing God really had to deal with me. And we were out in California. Bart's sister said, Jay, I have a word for you. And she had written this stuff out. And she sat down and started reading this to me. And one of the big things is you've got to learn to expect God to do what he says he'll do. It was amazing because that's what God had been dealing with me about. Because I was always afraid I wouldn't be humble, you know. And instead of saying, God, I just believe you're going to do it. And I'm not going to worry about it. I believe you're going to do what you say. So we've got to believe that God is, that he's going to reward us. He's going to be there for us and do what he says. Another thing we've got to learn to do is we've got to learn to reach out and take things that belong to us as Christians. We read the scripture a couple weeks ago, Matthew 11:12, and it says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. The forceful take it by force. We've got to learn, as we read the Word of God and we see what God's will is, we've got to learn to reach into the kingdom of God and take out what we need. Jesus has already provided it all. The Bible says, by his we were healed. We're going to talk about that in a minute. About a, how many of you saw that the movie, The Passion of Christ, that Mel Gibson produced? A lot of people had a hard time with that movie because it was so bloody. It was awful. I think that's one of the closest movies to what really actually took place when Christ was beat. It's amazing what they did. And I had a friend in Houston said, I don't even want to see that. So I don't want to see all that. Well, you know what? That's part of what set us free. The Bible says, by his stripes we were healed.
Have you read the Bible at all?
Yeah.
That's the Old Testament?
Yeah. We a lot of times we get this candy-coated picture of what Christ went through, and it's just not that way. So anyway, Jesus was seated. We're going to talk about that in a little bit more. He was seated at the right hand of the Father. And it says in Mark 16:19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And we talked about how that a lot of Christians, when they're talking about faith, they get hope and faith mixed up. Hope's good. We've got to have that to build a foundation of faith on. But hope is not faith. Just like belief is not faith. I always say belief falls short in the area of faith because with faith you have an action. I've given the example, if I walk up that chair and I'm exhausted, so that chair is going to hold me if I sit down. Well, that's belief, isn't it? Mental assent, they call it. I found that out in the Evangelism Explosion. They talk about mental assent. Well, if I really believe it and I'm exhausted, what am I going to do? I'm going to flop myself down on that chair, huh? And it was Sherry gave the example, or Maureen gave the example the other day about a high wire guy. He takes a wheelbarrow across a high line. And somebody says, do you believe you can do this? Well, yeah, I just saw him do it. And they said, well, if you really believe, you really have faith, go get in the wheelbarrow, let him push you across. I thought that was a great example of faith. And I'm like, well, maybe I don't have quite so much faith in that guy. I've got a friend that's actually a trapeze artist, a really good guy. I haven't seen him in a while, but you should see that guy. He's only about this tall, but he's shaped like a V. His arms are huge, just chest, because of all the arm stuff you do as you're flipping through the air. It's pretty amazing. He works for Cirque du Soleil. We got to go see him perform one night. It was really cool. Yeah. Amazing. I wouldn't do it. I know where I'd be in the net. So anyway. When Jesus was seated, he'd done everything. The next thing he did, David Platt talked about tonight, he sent the Holy Spirit. And he told the disciples and all the other people, he said, wait here until I send the Holy Spirit. I send the Comforter. The Greek word for the Holy Spirit or the Comforter is called paraclete. I can never forget that because of parakeet, you know, but it's paraclete. And what it means is the Holy Spirit, not only is he our teacher, but he's our guide. It says in John 16:13, it says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Well, what his job is to lead us, first of all, into the Word of God. He's our guide, right? He guides us. He leads us into truth. What is truth? Somebody tell me, what is truth?
Jesus.
Who is love?
Jesus.
God. Jesus. God is love. Jesus is love. So the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. That's his main work. Let me tell you, if you miss these other lessons on faith, go back on our website and listen to them. If you don't have the website, I'll give you the URL. But listen to them and build this foundation on faith. There's a huge difference between hope and faith. Hope looks to the future, but faith says, "I've got it now. It's happening right now. Faith is now." That's a big difference in hope and faith. Hope is out there somewhere if you're walking in hope, but faith says, "It's here. I have it right now." And that's when Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is our substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." It's just as real as if you were holding what you prayed for in your hand, but you got it by faith until God manifests it. Faith is in the real time. It's present. We talked about there's a lot of believers that they appear to be strong in faith, but really they're strong in hope. They don't know the difference. And I've seen people, Christians have been Christians for years, you talk about this scripture and they don't get it. They don't get how we receive it when we pray and what faith does and how faith is our evidence and faith is our substance. They've been taught all their lives, they believe it when they see it. When they get healed, they believe they're healed. When they get money to pay their bills, they got money to pay their bills. Well, those things are manifest, but we've got to believe those things when we pray, and then God brings it to fruition. We talked about some things that faith does. Faith, first of all, faith acts. A-C-T-S. It acts. I don't know if I'm saying acts or acts. It's hard to say. But faith always has an action. Remember, we talked about Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Confession is our action when we believe. Our saving faith and our confession is our action. Faith always has an act. If it doesn't have an act, it's not faith. James 2:17 says, "Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone." So faith always has some kind of work or action that comes along with it. Not because you make it happen, but because it has, that's just an automatic, natural thing that happens if you're having faith.
Result.
You start walking that and you believe it. You act out because you believe it. The Mormons have taken that and they twisted it 180 degrees. And they're saying, you go do all this stuff and then God does his thing. That's not the case. God does it first. We believe it and then God drops it on into where we need it to go. The Mormons, their doctrine says, we do all we can but do, and then the grace of God makes up the difference. Well, Paul said, if anybody, even an angel, or even him, comes to you preaching a different gospel, he said twice in the same breath, let them be accursed. What's wrong with Mormons' doctrine? When they say, we do all we can do, then God makes up the difference. What's wrong with that? It's a lie. How's it? What's? You should know.
I can tell you which one.
You grew up that way, didn't you?
How much do you have to do?
Absolutely.
That's the problem. That's my whole crux of that is how much do I have to do?
That's all we're doing.
That's a very good point.
I never can do enough.
Right. And I think that's what false religions want. You know, it's a works-based thing. And that's where it's completely opposite is God does all he can do. There's nothing we can do. The Bible says all of our works are like filthy rags. They're just filthy in God's sight. So when we operate by faith, God's already done it, and then we just act according to what God's done in our lives. We move according to faith. But we can't do anything to make us look better in God's eyes. We can't do it. So we need to realize that. The second thing, first thing, faith acts. The second thing, faith speaks. Faith speaks. Hebrews 11:23-24 says, whoever believes what he says, like he says to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, says three times in that one scripture he says, talks about saying to your mountain. We need to speak to our mountain, speak to our problems. And in the name of Jesus, speak to these things. You know, you don't belong here. I'm believing God for betterness. You don't belong here. Get out of here. speak those things when you believe the word. Faith speaks. Hebrews 3:1 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." So we really realize that what we say is important. You know, if you say, "Oh, I just feel like I'm dying," that doesn't mean you're going to die. You know, it doesn't go that far. But we need to speak good things over our life. We need to say, "You know, Lord, your word says this. It says you're blessing me. You sent your word and healed me. You don't want me to be sick." Somebody said the other day that, you know, some people believe God puts sickness on people. And this guy said, "Boy, that's a psychotic kind of God, isn't it? You know, if he's going to put sickness on you, yet Jesus came to die for your healing and get all these stripes on his back so you could be healed. Boy, how psychotic is that?" And I agree with that. You know, God doesn't put sickness on us. So faith acts, faith speaks. Faith is a substance. This notebook is substance, right? Faith is a substance. Faith is proof, or faith is evidence that we received what we prayed for. The world will look at you like you're nuts when you say, "You know, I'm believing God. I prayed. I'm believing I'm healed." And, you know, what's your evidence of it? The Word of God. They're going to say, "You're crazy. You're crazy." Who cares what they think? We care what the Word of God says. Remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We can be just as assured of something by our faith as if we were holding the real thing which we pray for is in our hand. We can be just as assured of it because of the Word of God. We do a pretty good job of understanding faith when it comes to salvation because we've been taught that through the church. I don't know how many years all of you have gone to church, but we're taught that faith takes care of our sins. But we haven't talked about it, about healing our bodies and about our physical needs being met, financial needs being met. So when the Hebrews left Egypt, you know, the Old Testament is full of types and shadows. And y'all heard me talk about that before. In other words, there are things that happened in the natural realm in the Old Testament happen now spiritually. And those were lessons to show us what's happening spiritually in our lives. Well, one of the big things is when the Hebrew children left Egypt, one of the first things they did, let me read it in Exodus 12. It says, God's telling Moses what to do, and he's instructing the people, the children of the Hebrews. He says, they are to take some of the blood of this lamb that they had to kill and roast that night, and smear it on the sides and the top of the door frame. What happens when you do that? So say you take a hyssop branch, it's a tree branch, and you take that blood of this lamb you had killed, and you slap it on this side, you slap it on that side, and you slap it on the top. What kind of shape does that make? Isn't that amazing? There's no mistakes in all this, is there? I think that's so cool. So he said, they're to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides of the top and the top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal. That same night, they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. This is all very important. They follow all this to live. Do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including the head, legs, and internal organs, must be roasted over a fire. Do not leave any of it until the next morning. Burn whatever is not eaten before morning. It's very important the children of Israel did this. The bitter salad greens, those were to represent the oppressive years that they had had in Egypt. Many, many years, 400 years, I think, they were held captive in Egypt as slaves. They ate those bitter greens to remind them. Can you imagine eating that nasty stuff? How many of you ever had green persimmons? Mm-hmm. Make your mouth pucker up. They're good when they're ripe, but if they're green, they're not real good. So I can imagine them eating these bitter salad greens. And then he said to eat this bread made without yeast. What did yeast represent?
Sin.
Sin. It represents sin. So this bread without yeast is a type and a shadow of Jesus. You know, Jesus came as a man. When he was on earth, the Bible says he stripped off all of his deity, his godliness, like you would a coat, and he laid that down, and he came completely as a man. And John even tells us in 1 John that if whoever tells you he wasn't a man is not of God. Because he had to do all of this just like we would have had done, but without sin. And that's what he did. He didn't have some supernatural way he did that. Man, I tell you, I don't know how he did it. I really don't know how he did it, because he was tempted, it says, like the rest of us. Like every one of us, he was tempted. And probably even worse. I mean, to figure if he was tempted with every sin in the earth, but he never sinned. So he was like that bread without yeast. The other one, they said that they were supposed to roast the whole animal over the fire. The head, the internals, everything was to be roasted. Why was that? Well, the Egyptians had a god they named, or had the name Osiris. and they ate raw meat in honor of Osiris. And God was trying to purge them of all their idol worship and all that. So these people, through those years, had learned to worship idols just like the Egyptians. A lot of times they'd forgotten their God. Some of them served God, but a lot of them were serving these idols that the Egyptians served. So he said, I want you to don't eat any of that boiled or raw. I want every bit of it cooked. And then what you don't eat, burn it. Get rid of it. So God provided, first of all, he provided for us our salvation through this blood that was put around the doors and all that. That kept the spirit of death. How many of you saw the Ten Commandments with, what's his name?
Charlton
Heston. How many of you saw that? I mean, they did a good job back in, the 50s whenever that was made. But you see the cloud and the spirit of death coming through, and you hear the mother screaming and the father screaming, and their children die. Even the oldest animal died. And this thing came, the spirit of death came through. So God saved them, first of all, for their salvation, saved them from their sins. And that's what God does with us through Jesus' blood. The second thing that was given to us, and it's shown in this, is divine health and healing. They ate that animal, and they said if somebody didn't have a lot of money, they would join in with the family that had a little more, that could take a lamb and could roast that, and they joined in with them and ate with them. But the other things they had to do is they had to be dressed and ready to go. I mean, they had to have their outer cloaks on. They had to have their walking stick. God said, when you do this, when you cook this animal, you'd be ready to go right then. Well, that's kind of an example of how we should be ready for Christ to come back at any time, right? I mean, he could literally come back any moment. And we see that in our world, what's going on. But the second thing God provided was divine health and healing. We know that those 40 years, not one person got sick. And even though they walked almost every day, it says none of their feet ever swelled. Anybody ever had your feet swell? I've seen people with feet huge, man. And it's like walking like this, that's going to happen to a lot of people. Well, the scriptures, Isaiah 53:5, it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. This was written 500 years before Jesus actually was born into a human body. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Peter, in 1 Peter 2:24, said, by his stripes we were healed. You see, Isaiah is looking forward 500 years, and he says, by his stripes. It's like God gave them a blank check, an IOU back in the Old Testament times. He said, by his stripes, we are healed. God provided healing in the Old Testament because of what Jesus was going to go through. Now that Jesus has done it, it's all paid for. And Peter says, we were healed. It was done 2,000 years ago. Jesus paid for our healing. And like I said, nobody was sick that whole 40 years. That's just amazing, isn't it? That's hard for some of us to believe, I think, that you go 40 years and nobody was sick. Their clothes didn't wear out. That's what gets me. And you know, they borrowed not only their wealth and all that, but they borrowed the clothes of the Egyptians. So I'm sure women had different outfits, but you know, wouldn't you get tired of the same old thing every, you know, after 40 years?
Women.
I mean, wearing out may not be such a good idea, huh? Yeah, the men can handle it. Give me a shirt and some jeans. I'm good to go. So, anyway.
Some people say the Exodus didn't happen because there's no archaeological evidence of things that are left behind.
Yeah.
Did you know they have recently, though, found some chariot wheels and all that in the Red Sea?
Yeah, that. But as far as where they're wandering around the desert,
oh, yeah.
there's no junk left behind and nothing broken.
Yeah, that's true.
There's a thing on Netflix, that was a movie called Proving the Exodus, and it is so good because they go through all these reasons why all the people say there wasn't an exodus, and then they show all the only thing is they say we have the date wrong, it wasn't Ramses the second, and everything. It is so good. So
you know,
if you have Netflix and you haven't seen it, you ought to watch it.
Archaeologists say King David didn't exist.
Yeah.
Well, they have the old city, old King David City, you know, in Jerusalem and stuff, but they say, we don't have any proof. Who cares? You got the Bible. You know, they prove the Bible. Every year they find something. Almost every month they find something that proves the Bible. You know, Jesus' first miracle was performed at Cana of Galilee. They could never prove that it existed, ever. Well, one day the Dead Sea started shrinking. Okay. It started shrinking, and they went into a place in Jordan, right on the Dead Sea, and they found proof of Cana of Galilee.
You got to go.
Okay. Good to see you.
Can you let me out?
Yep. Somebody got the door for him.
They
said,
thank
you.
See you,
man.
There are more written records about Jesus than there are about Abraham Lincoln.
Interesting. Yeah, that's interesting.
Dr. Kennedy what do I believe? Anybody see that? It's loaded in archaeology. It's unbelievable if anybody could get a chance.
That's interesting.
He found a badge was exploded. And he was questioned on a talk show. They were questioning the Christians against the non-believers. Dr. Kenny was listening to it, and he was appalled about how many Christians could not defend themselves with the non-believers on this talk show. So it inspired him to write this book, Why Do I Believe? And the evidence of the archaeology, of course, he's so brilliant anyway, but
yeah.
I don't know, as you all know, James Kennedy is.
Yeah, he's good. Well, there's a lot of good stuff out there. I've seen some other books that just, man, I mean, how could you not believe?
There's when you're one reading? Called Evidence in the Means of Word. Yes. Take as that.
Yeah. Yeah, good stuff.
Jay, could I add a couple things to what you're teaching?
Sure, absolutely.
I agree with everything you've said. You're really on fire tonight. But what's coming to my mind is when you say healing, we often think of physical healing, which
right.
It definitely is, but it also refers to our emotions.
Absolutely.
And the healing that needs to take place there for many of us, the experiences we've had, things that have gone on, emotional healing, mental healing, all of that is part of it. It's the same thing. God has provided a way for all of that, and we need to know that. The other thing is when we pray, if we pray for something and we're not willing to seek the Lord on that thing, like if you pray for money for some certain thing, but you're not willing to see what the Word says about godly way of handling our finances, or you know, what does the Lord want us to have and what He doesn't. If you're not willing to seek the Lord, then it's useless.
Yep.
You know, I get drawn back to Psalm 37, which by the way, everybody should read this week at least once. But in verses 4 and 5, it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it." There's two things there that we have to do.
Right.
Delight yourself in the Lord. This is the first one. And the other one is commit your way to the Lord. And He will do it. He will give you those things. But if we're not doing that, then those desires are not going to come from Him. They're going to be our own fleshy desires.
That's a very good point. Jesus said, if you abide in Me, and my words abide in you,
you
will have what you
wish.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's the
yeah.
whole key.
My words abide
right.
in you.
Yep. I'm going to close up with this, but how many of you have ever heard of the prosperity doctrine? You've heard it in a negative light. I think a lot of you have. I've got a cousin that's 15 years older than me, and he's been in the ministry now probably 50 years. We were at our grandpa, and he says, "Let me ask you something." He said, "What do you think about this prosperity doctrine?" I think he calls it the blab it and grab it doctrine. He said, "Do you believe that?" And I said, "Well, not like you think I believe it. But I do believe God wants to prosper all of us." The children of Israel, when they left Israel, one of the things they did, listen to what this says. In Exodus 12, it says, "And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses." They did all this stuff he said. "And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, clothing. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians." Spoil is a war term. When a country goes into another country and they defeat them, guess what? Man, they'd rip off all their stuff and take it back with them. Alexander the Great, he was conquering the world, and they literally go into a country, and then once they conquered it, they'd take back the people as slaves. They'd take all their gold, take all their food, all their animals, and they spoiled them. Well, that's what the Egyptians, the Hebrews did. They said, "Hey, we need to use your diamonds. We need to use your gold. We need to use your silver." So when they went to the wilderness, man, they were loaded. Where do you think they got the gold for the silver, the golden calf? They didn't just dig it up and mine it. It was from the Egyptians. So God gave them provision, and same way God gives us provision. The Bible says, it's Luke 6:38, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet or give out withal, it shall be measured to you again." So don't be stingy in giving. Tithe. Learn to tithe. If you're not tithing, man, I tell you what, God is merciful, isn't He? You know, if we're not tithing, how in the world does God still let us make a living? I don't know. But He still, because of His sovereignty, He still blesses us. But I tell you, you'll never have a blessing like you'll have until you learn to tithe. And it takes a big step of faith to do that. It's not always easy. But start giving that. Don't worry about what's going to happen, how you're going to pay your bills. Give that 10% from the very start. Trust the Lord to meet your needs. And I promise you, I've never seen that not work, ever. And like we've talked about, the only place in the Bible it ever says to test God is in the tithe and offering. That's the only place that ever says that. I've never seen it not work. Somebody gives first off, and God always makes sure they have enough at the end of the month. One more scripture, and I'm closing. The Bible teaches the prosperity doctrine. Jesus taught the prosperity doctrine. I'm not going to read the whole set of scriptures, but remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? It says he came running to him, and he fell on his knees, and he said, "Lord, I want to serve you. What should I do?" And it says, "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go and sell all you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me.'" Jesus loved him. Man, had a good attitude, I think. And he came to Christ and said, "Lord, what have I got to do?" And he said, "One thing, the only thing you lack is to go sell everything, give it to the poor." You know, that kid couldn't do it, could he? He walked away dejected because he trusted too much in his riches to give it all away. But look what would have happened if he had done it. You know, Jesus didn't want him to be without, did he? Jesus had a blessing in store for him. If he would have done what Christ said, look what he says later. Jesus went on to say, you know, only the rich, it's as impossible for them to go into heaven as it is for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. The eye of a needle was a small door in the gate that the camels would have to get on their knees and crawl through with all the junk on their back. Didn't mean it was absolutely impossible. So the apostle said, well, if that's true, nobody can go to heaven. And Jesus said in verse 29 of Mark 10, he says, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not have 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions," that's a promise, "with persecutions, and the age to come, eternal life." So let me tell you, God doesn't want you not be able to pay your bills. God doesn't want you to struggle financially. God wants to make sure that the whole key, like Penny said, we've got to abide in the Word, let the Word abide in us, and we'll ask the right things, the Lord will lead us, and God will provide for us as we give.
I don't even think that we think about why God even provided for his son. He sent the kings to give him gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
Yep.
And I always thought that was a really pretty story. But when you think about the prosperity and what was going to happen to his son, his mother and father were going to have to flee with him. They were needing money. They
right.
did not have money.
Absolutely.
God provided the money for them.
Yep.
That was a very practical gift, everything that was given there.
Yep.
For his needs, because he was totally human, and once I got that, when he was totally human working on this earth, he couldn't have made miracles for him. He
yep.
could have, but he was in such a condition that he could not have made miracles for his parents and his
yep.
family.
Yep.
So God provided for them.
Yep. That's that, and that is exactly why they brought those,
yes.
so they could go into Egypt and escape Herod killing all the babies under 2 years old.
Yeah.
What? How did Jesus, just real quick, how did Jesus perform miracles and all? We see it all through the Bible. He did it the exact same way we can do it. Through the Holy Spirit. Remember when he was baptized? He was not only baptized in water, he was also baptized in the Holy Spirit, which we can be too, like we see in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, chapter 10, verse 19. But the Holy Spirit came, landed on his shoulder. We see the Father, we see the Son, we see the Holy Spirit all at one time. But when he did miracles and stuff, it wasn't anything different than what we can do.
It wasn't his godly self doing
right.
a miracle.
It was his human self
his
did
human
it
self.
Through the Holy Spirit. The
it
power
is also that, so why can't we do that?
And he did give them power.
He gave them power.
But a lot of times, because of doubt, they couldn't have fear. So we're going to stop there. In my notes, I always have tons more stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And I put a bunch of stuff talking about Isaiah 53, a bunch of notes from Dake in there that if you guys want to go online, you can download this and look at it. I tell you, there's always more stuff than I can ever get
you
to in
speak
here.
Faster.
What's that?
Speak fast.
I speak fast enough already. Wanda came a couple times. She looked at Barb and said, "Does he always talk this fast?" Wendy.
I'm
not
this fast.
I'm going to
have a little bit of a contrast. One story is another, but they're not long. This friend of ours, we know like 30 brothers, love the Lord, strong Christians. I have a place in Tennessee, and they attend a little church there in Tennessee. And he was diagnosed with esophageal cancer, and they had told him they'd have to have at least 15 chemo treatments, and even after that, they didn't give him a very long lifespan. So this church believed very strongly in laying hands, and so they all in this little church laid hands on him, and he went back to the doctor. He had just 3 chemo treatments at this point, and it was totally, totally gone. It's never come back since.
That's great.
But I mean, you know, he believed in the healing.
Yeah.
But what he did, he said, "All these years, I proclaimed all my Christian, how much I love the Lord, but I never talked to anybody about him. I never presented the gospel." He says, "Now
now I go everywhere. I'll sit in Walmart, and I'll say, do you know? Yeah. And so, but in the other contrast, that the story in the Dominican Republic, that doctor and that little boy, 15 years old, when I tell people how he came out of the coma, and after all these years, I don't know how long, and saw Jesus and told his mom to be happy because he's taking me home, and then slipped back and passed away. I get people like, oh, and these were strong, they were in the middle of prayer, a strong believer family with their doctor. And I get, when I tell this story, I get either, oh, what an awesome gift to that mom. People that know Christ and get it, and the other hand, I get the other, what a terrible story. Why would you tell that story? Or what did they do to that her son was still punished and he died?
Yeah.
So it's all two contrasting stories.
Yeah. God's good either way. You know, we worship God. And like I say, you know, it doesn't matter if somebody's teaching healing and they drop over dead. You believe what God's word says, not their circumstance. I could get cancer and die tomorrow. If I do, don't believe what happened to me. Believe what God's word says. You know? So I remember where I went to school, the guy started, he was such a stickler for the word of God. He's like, it doesn't matter what I say or what anybody says, believe the word of God. Check it by the word of God. You know, make sure it all done. It's so important. That's why I try to put scripture with everything I talk about. Try to, you know,